This morning we continue to look at the full armor of God that we've been studying together from this section of Ephesians 6. And today we're looking at Ephesians 6:14, the second half of verse 14. So 6:14b. And there we are told, "Stand therefore, being girded with the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness." So our focus is the second half of the text, "Stand therefore, having put on the breastplate of righteousness." Now, as we begin, and as we look at this section of the Word of God this morning, I want you to notice in the text, 6:14, that the imperative, the word "stand" at the beginning of the verse, that relates to both of these actions. Stand while being girded with truth, and stand while putting on the breastplate of righteousness. These things are imperative or commanded for the church, for the Christian soldier, as he or she stands. As the soldier is called into battle, which we've described as the ordinary Christian life, remember that's a Monday morning thing. It's not something off in the distance that we're preparing for that someday is going to happen in our lives. It's a Monday morning thing, the battle, you are called to see that there is armor that is helpful here. There is armor that is required of you to live the Christian life and to fight those spiritual battles that each one of you are called to fight. So last week we saw the belt of truth. And when we looked at the belt of truth, my encouragement to you was that you would tighten up your convictions concerning what the Bible teaches, that you would know your doctrine, and that you would hold to that doctrine of the Bible with conviction, conviction of mind, and sincerity of heart. I said that dividing those things where we have the doctrine or the teaching of the Scriptures, and that if we only hold it with our mind, that we're missing part of the command of Scripture. And if we only find ourselves being sincere but don't know anything, we're also missing part of what the Scripture teaches. And this morning, we see that this call to stand continues, and you are called to put on the breastplate of righteousness. So what does it mean? What is the breastplate of righteousness, and what is its use to you as you fight this battle that we've called the Christian life? We're going to begin this morning with looking at the breastplate of iron. The breastplate of iron. What I'd like to do here is to explain some of what this breastplate is in its original context. Remember that what's going on in Ephesians is that the Apostle Paul is not just meditating on something fictitious. It's not like he read a good novel, and here's this thing that's in the novel that has no connection to reality, and Paul is spiritualizing it. What Paul is doing is he's looking out, and he's seeing that there is a battle, and that there are centurions, and there are warriors that are around him, and he's meditating on those warriors in connection to the Christian life. And he's looking at the Word of God, and he's pulling in areas from the Scriptures, like we read from Isaiah, that talks about the Messiah coming, and the Messiah putting on this armor. And he's meditating on these things, and he's connecting things that he sees within the Word of God to the culture around him. And he's saying, this connects to our lives as Christians. He's thinking of the Roman centurion, and he's showing the connection between what that centurion does in his work to what the Christian does in our lives and in our battles as a Christian. The centurion is this tool for meditation, and as we meditate on the breastplate of righteousness, the first thing I think is of value for us is that there is a context. There's a real context to what Paul is doing here. That word breastplate is in the Greek, it's thorax. And you know that word. It's in English, it's that region of our body where the breastplate would cover. The thorax is defined as the part of the body between the neck and the abdomen, including the cavity enclosed by the ribs, the breastbone, the dorsal vertebrae, and containing the chief organs of circulation and respiration, the chest. So this whole chest region of the body is protected or was protected on the centurion by this breastplate of armor. Now, one theologian notes that this was an armor covering the body from the neck to the thigh, and this is important. It consisted of two parts, one covering the front and the other covering the back. A warrior without his thorax was naked and exposed to every thrust of the enemy and to every casual dart. In such a state, flight or death is inevitable. So this breastplate is of great importance to the warrior. And in the protection of the warrior, it is his defense against assault. Now, what I wanted you to notice in that one quote was that the thorax on the centurion has a front portion as well as a back portion. And sometimes you'll hear in sermons or in meditations on the armor of God that the back is left empty, that there's no armor on the back. And, you know, the spiritual connection is that there's no room for retreat in the Christian life, and that's made. But when we look at the context of what the apostle is here meditating on and what the Word of God is putting forward, we see that both the front and the back are covered by this breastplate of iron. Now, I've noted also that the breastplate is most likely or most commonly made of iron that is hammered. But occasionally there are some that are made out of bronze. There's some indication that there were occasionally thick linen breastplates that had material sewn to them, such as shells or other things that would be used to protect the warrior. It's intended as a defense against attack when the centurion goes into battle. So, the breastplate, what it is in its context, covering the thorax, protecting the front and the back. But we see that there are functions as well. And the functions need to be applied to your spiritual life. The function is that it protects the vital organs against assault. So a single arrow could take out a centurion without this protection. That means that one blow could kill a centurion if he was not protected. The heart and the lungs and the vital organs are protected from that. But it also serves as with another function as well. The breastplate of iron gives the soldier bravery. It's an encouragement for the centurion as he goes into battle, because that encouragement is that he can move forward without so much of fear of death as he goes into battle. It's courage for the task ahead. So breastplate of iron, something of its covering, something of its design, something of its purpose as you go forward, knowing that you are defended from the attacks and you have courage that you can press ahead in the midst of those attacks. Now, what are some of the ways that this would apply to your Christian life as you go forward and as you consider that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but these battles are fought in the midst of the great enemies of the church, the great enemies of the Christian, being the world, the flesh, and the devil? What is the use for this? And as we look at that, this breastplate of righteousness, I think it's important that we, in our application, talk about what the breastplate is not, what it is not. And sometimes meditating on what something is not, as well as on what something is, it helps us to be protected against the errors that are common. So secondly, I would like to look at what it is not, and we'll call that a breastplate of flesh. A breastplate of flesh. When we're thinking about the breastplate of righteousness, you need to ask yourself about what it is. What does this word righteousness mean here? The breastplate of righteousness. As you consider that, we see that the word righteous has that idea of being acceptable to God at the center of it. And flowing from that principle of acceptance before God is this virtue that we're found in that state. And we use language of that. Christians are found in the state of righteousness because we've been declared righteous. So we think about the breastplate of righteousness. What's the connection between us putting something on and righteousness? If we think about this as a breastplate of flesh, that means that it's not something that you do. It's not something that's inherent to you as this breastplate. So some ways we could think about that is, first, it is not an ethical righteousness that you produce. So it's not you being good as a person or you living in such a way that people see that you are righteous. And from time to time, that idea of righteousness as an ethical righteousness is something that comes in. You know, think about truth. Think about truthfulness, as we've said. And the warriors called to truth. That truth was, remember, outside of the warrior. It was something that was given to the warrior from outside, not something that he conjured up within himself. And that's true also of righteousness. You are called to be righteous, but we ought to avoid any man-centered interpretation that says that that righteousness is something that you produce in yourself. So viewing that as works, or viewing that from the context of a righteousness that you have worked up in yourself, that's not what's in view here. We talk about the covenant made with Adam. And we call that the covenant of works, don't we? And if we're thinking about going into battle from the context of the covenant of works, you will fail. You will fail in the Christian life. And what that means is that when the evil one assaults you, and when the world comes against you, and from self, when the flesh rises up for sin, What you are going to see is that if we are thinking about this breastplate of righteousness from the context of works righteousness, that means that you have to be 100% perfect in order for you to stand. That's not very encouraging, is it? You and I fail in the Christian life. We fall, we stumble. And the idea of the warrior going forward and the breastplate of righteousness being on him, and if we're saying that you 100% need to live perfectly and uprightly and morally good at all times in order for this protection to be about you, that is not thinking that the apostle has in mind. That is thinking from that old covenant of works. Adam failed to keep covenant. Adam failed at being righteous. And why is that important? It's important because if you believe that the righteousness that you wear as a defense against wickedness is a righteousness of your own works, then you are following in that error. You are following along the lines of the covenant of works. And friends, that is within our hearts. We are naturally disposed or proposed to be people that are saved by our own works. That's our natural thinking, that we do something to be saved. So if you're here and you're thinking that you are right with God because you're sitting in church, that is not biblical thinking. Or if you're thinking that you're baptized and you basically do good, so I'm right with God, that is not biblical thinking. That is thinking according to this old covenant where you say that I'm going to do this and do this and do this that I might be saved. It's the idea that the righteousness that you put on with that breastplate of righteousness is your own. And that's a great error that the scriptures warn you against. You might remember in our evening service a couple of weeks ago talking about the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler's error was that his mindset was, what can I do to be saved? It was this covenant of works idea coming up on the rich young ruler, this idea that he could do something to inherit eternal life. And Jesus turned that on him and he said, keep the commandments, keep all of them, do everything, and then you will be saved. That should have told him that I can't do that. I can't keep all of God's law perfectly. That's a house of cards. But the rich young ruler thought, I have done these from all of my youth. See, that's a breastplate of the righteousness of your own works. It's not something you do. It's not something inherent within you, or you will be disappointed. We must note that it's not personal righteousness, meaning from self. It's not man-made morality. Man-made morality will not protect you in this world. Remember, there's flaming darts coming at you from the wicked one. And could you imagine if somebody is shooting flaming darts against you, and in your mind, the only thing to protect you is the inherent goodness within self? Friends, we're done. If you are to be protected in this life and prepared for heaven and fighting the Christian fight and living for eternity, if what is going to protect you from flaming darts is the fact that you think you're a good person, you will fail. You will fall. Someone might be thinking, well, Pastor Nathan, I am a good person. Pastor Nathan, I do see that I try to be good, and I do see that I try to do what's right, and I do think that that's protecting me from what evil may do against me. Friends, the Bible says there is not one righteous. No, not one. Not one of us. I'm not saying I'm able to do this and you're not. I'm saying we're not able to do this as humanity. Attempting to do good and attempting to maybe pay it forward or attempting to have a morality on your own, it is not going to allow you to stand. The breastplate of flesh is, according to Isaiah elsewhere, a breastplate of filthy rags. You must be clean. And friends, I want you to examine why you believe that you will stand. I want you to ask yourself, do I think I will stand because I am a good person? Or do I think I will stand because I am living according to some code that I think God will accept and God will say that I am right? Or maybe you think that you are able to stand just because you think that someday you will die and death will be that which just ushers you into heaven. That's really the most common American idea. The scriptures would tell you that you will not stand. And out of love, I want to tell you that if you believe that righteousness is something that you conjure within yourself or something that you will do so that it will be earned, or whether it's moral choices that you think God will accept, if these are your ideas, what I've called the breastplate of flesh, then the scriptures would tell you that you are not a Christian. We are unable to stand on our own. A breastplate of flesh will not protect you. So when the apostle tells you that the Christian is to put on the breastplate of righteousness, he's saying this is something that belongs to God. It's something that God gives. It's something that God grants. And it's really there, even in the title. It's called the armor of what? The armor of God. It's not the armor of personal goodness or the armor of self-imposed morality. This is God's armor that He places on the Christian. So thirdly this morning, we need to look at the breastplate of God. The breastplate of God. It is the armor of God, the breastplate given to you to protect you from those fiery darts and from the things of the flesh that come up and from the world around you that tempts you and gives you temptation. This breastplate, in its protection of vital organs and giving you courage to move ahead in the Christian life, it is something supplied to you from God. It is His. It is a righteousness that is imputed. We talk about imputed righteousness, meaning it's put on you. It's not something conjured up within self. It's something declared to you. Romans 10:3 says, "For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own righteousness, They did not submit to God's righteousness. Or Philippians 3:9, and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Or again, in Romans 3:22 to 23, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed and attested by the law and the prophets, and this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no distinction. So friends, this righteousness, this breastplate of righteousness that gives you the courage to go into the battle on Monday morning, and this breastplate that protects your vital organs, your heart and your lungs, and that keeps you going in the Christian life, it's something that comes to you from God alone by faith in Jesus Christ. And that is central to everything that we do as Christians. It's central to everything that we believe as Christians. There at the center of all that you believe, and all that you do, and all of your worship, and all of your application of the Christian life, there in the center of it all needs to be Christ's righteousness imputed or placed on you and received by faith. That is the Christian life. We come to Christ by faith. And friends, there might be some here that have not yet reached out by faith. Some that are not trusting, some that are trusting in a righteousness of your own. And I would call on you to trust in Christ, to allow that righteousness to be imputed, that you may go forth with this breastplate of righteousness, encouraged and protected. Receive the righteousness of Christ. I want you to think about how the assaults come to those who are in Christ. You know, we've talked about the world and the flesh and the devil. And I think that often we have something of an entertainment view of satanic assault. Like if I mention satanic assault, or I mention possession, there's a certain image that comes into your mind. Probably all of you 50 and older think of The Exorcist, and there's like the pea soup idea of what it means to be assaulted by the devil. And these are entertainment minded or entertainment centered ideas of the way satanic assault occurs. Like in the movies, or like we might read, or we might imagine. But friends, that is not central to what satanic assaults look like. When we think about fiery darts coming, it's not going to be you laying in bed and all of a sudden speaking Latin and levitating in the night. He is going to attack your conscience. He is going to attack your mind and your heart. These will be central. Remember when Jesus said to Peter that Satan wants to sift you as wheat? That was an assault against his mind and his heart, wasn't it? Satan in the Scriptures is called the great accuser. This is his primary tactic. And you can think of that. Again, going back to your bed at night, not levitating, not speaking Latin. Unless you know Latin, you might speak Latin. But this is not the attack. The attack is that you're laying in bed and your mind is racing and you're saying to yourself, I'm not a Christian because of this sin, or I'm not a Christian because I struggle in this way, or I'm not a Christian because of this event in my life. Friends, these are the attacks that you need to be protected against with the breastplate of righteousness. The attacks that say either you're not a Christian, or that God does not love you, or that you are not good enough to be in Christ, or that you have sinned too deeply to be received of God. These are the attacks that we need the breastplate of righteousness to protect us from. William Gurnall said, "The devil draws forth when he finds raked up in the what he finds raked up in the heart, but the Holy Spirit puts into the soul what he does not find there." So Satan comes to you, and he looks at your heart, so to speak, and there's struggles. There's struggles with sin, and there's a lack of assurance, and there's all the bad parenting, and there's the ways that you as a child do not obey your parents, and there's all of the thoughts that you have to rebuke during the week, and there's all of the ways that you're still sinning in the same ways you were 10 years ago, and there's all the facts that you don't read the Bible as much as you should. And Satan rakes all of that up. And he says, this is who you are. You're not a Christian. You don't believe. You don't trust enough. You aren't walking by faith. And the Holy Spirit, in the breastplate of righteousness, he comes along and he places in the heart that which is not there: faith, belief, joy, desire, persistence, perseverance. Satan looks inside and he uses your own flaws against you. But the Spirit imputes righteousness and then causes you to grow in that. Martin Luther once said that when the devil attacks, he reminds him that his name is no longer Martin, but Christian. Friends, you must come to know this righteousness. You must come to know that justification comes by faith alone. It's not something that you will conjure up. It's not something where you say, I just need a stronger will, or I just need to grow in this way. Jesus Christ has declared everyone who is in him, he has declared them righteous. There is no accusation while you stand. And you can hold on to that. And that breastplate of righteousness, it's protecting you from those darts. It's protecting your heart. It's protecting your lungs. It's protecting your kidneys, that seat of emotion within the Hebrew mind. It is that protection that is given so that when these attacks come, you are able to stand and you are able to say, I am in Christ. Of course I fail on my own. Of course I'm not good enough. Of course I'm not able to do what's right. Of course I'm not able to be a good parent or a good child or a good worker or a good husband or a good wife. And I know all of those things. And as Satan brings them to mind, you say, here I stand in Christ, wearing that breastplate of righteousness. God begins that internal work of changing hearts and changing minds, and we grow out of that righteousness that God has given us. You see, friends, you will grow in sanctification. The point of this sermon is not to go off and just to be wild and live like hell and to say, I believe in Jesus, I'll do what I want. We do grow in sanctification. We do grow in holiness. Without holiness, no man will see God. But the starting point of that, and the anchor of that, and the place from which we all stand, is that imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. You will grow as you fight. You will come to know your righteousness. You will come to grow because of that righteousness. You will show that righteousness in your life, and you will walk in holiness and newness of life, and you will stand with courage against sin and against hell and against Satan himself. And if you're going to fight this fight, you must only use the tools with which God has provided, because these are spiritual. We put on the breastplate of righteousness that comes from God, and it's imputed as you're made right with God and as you then grow in holiness. So, friends, how can this help you? How can this help you to stand in the day of battle? As the alarm clock goes off tomorrow morning, what is your encouragement? Well, first you need to understand that the accusations from the evil one will come. You will be reminded that you're a sinner. You will be reminded that you are not good enough. Your conscience will accuse you, and guilt is a terrible thing. And you take that to the cross. You take that to the cross, and you remind both God as well as your conscience and any temptations that come from outside. You remind them that the righteousness that you have is not your own. If you are in Christ, then you will grow in this, and you will grow in courage and boldness as you fight. Again, Martin Luther is the most quotable in these areas. He said that when Satan would come against him with an accusation, he would say, you're going to have to go and speak to Christ, because these are not mine, they're his. Friends, we take that to Christ knowing it is his righteousness imputed, and that should embolden you to live by faith and to fight the good fight. Secondly, some of you have weak consciences. And in your weak conscience, you will not be protected very well. You must grow and strengthen that. You must learn of Christ. You must cling to Christ more and more, clinging to Jesus, strengthening conviction according to the Word of God. And as conviction is strengthened, confidence is strengthened. If you know what you know is true according to the Word of God, you will be strengthened to walk and to go boldly. Allow Him to give you boldness and confidence, not in the flesh, but in Him who reigns supreme. And thirdly, the way to be strengthened in your protection and in your courage is something that is simple, but I remind you over and over and over again, use the ordinary means of grace. Use those things that God gives us. Ordinary things do extraordinary things. Things like prayer and hearing the Word of God read and reading the Word of God and hearing the Word preached and singing the Psalms and using the sacraments, all of these things are going to help you to grow in holiness. Come and worship this holy God and grow in holiness. Because worship means that you are going to grow if you are in Christ. And that strengthens you. It strengthens you that you may have courage to fight the Christian life. The breastplate of righteousness. It is designed to protect you against the attacks that will come to your vital organs as a Christian. And it is designed to embolden you, to give you courage to live the Christian life, even unto the glory of God. So from here, Christian, go forth boldly, living the Christian life. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the beauty of your word. We thank you for the glories of Jesus Christ. Help us today to walk in such a way that we are protected, that righteousness has been imputed to us, and that we have the courage to live the Christian life. Amen.